There is one thing that shapes our lives more than anything else, or at least one thing we hope shapes our lives more than anything else. And that one thing is the gospel. Would you agree? The gospel is the one thing that fundamentally shapes how we see ourselves, how we see the world, what we believe about God, about the world, about ourselves. It shapes the way we spend our time, our commitments. It shapes the way what we teach our kids, what we do in our free time. And as a maturing follower of Christ, our hope is that as we continue living, that our lives only become more and more fully shaped by the good news. And so what I'm about to share with you today is a radically alternative understanding of the gospel. And so as such, it has the potential to radically affect the way you live your life. Now, I'm not here today to discredit or discount or dismiss or dismantle the gospel as you understand it. I'm only here today to present an alternative for you to add to your understanding of the gospel. And let me give this disclaimer. What I'm about to say will involve saying things like, Jesus came not to do this, but to do this. Now, when I say that, I'm saying that to make the point of what's happening over here. Not to say that what's happening over here is wrong, but to give you something to think about over here. Does that make sense? So when I say the gospel is not about this, but about this, I'm not here to discredit what's happening over here, what it's not about. I'm here to open your eyes to something different. And it's actually a teaching of the church that's been lost for a couple hundred years. It's not a new teaching. It's something that is thoroughly rooted in Scripture and the teachings of Jesus. It is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, echoed in the New. But understanding the gospel in this particular way does have significant implications for how we live our lives as followers of Jesus, as people who hold on to, who believe in, who trust in this gospel. And so I want you to hold on to your seatbelts, if you will, and just tell the person sitting next to you, it's time for a change. It's time for a change. Yes, it is. It's time for a change. We are journeying through John's gospel, and we are starting today. The reading starts at chapter 2, verse 23, going all the way through chapter 3, verse 36. A large percentage of this passage, if you read it before today, you know, deals with Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. And there is a very famous passage of Scripture in his conversation with Nicodemus that we turn to often as believers to kind of summarize what the gospel is all about. You've probably heard of it before. John 3:16, right? That's probably, if you grew up in church, that's probably the first memory verse you ever had was John 3:16. How does it go? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There you go. Now, something you've been hearing me say for the past several weeks is historical context matters, right? You've probably heard me say over the last several weeks that when someone says something, the historical context in which they say it has a high impact on what it means. For example, when Wile E. Coyote says, I'm going to get you, that means one thing. If a detective says, I'm going to get you, it means something else. If the boogeyman says, I'm going to get you, it means something else. When Wile E. Coyote says, I'm going to get you, because you understand the history and the historical context behind that story, you know that Wile E. Coyote isn't even talking to you. He's talking to the Roadrunner, right? Right? And when the detective says, I'm going to get you, you know that what the detective means is, based upon your understanding of the history of what it means to be a detective and how detectives work in society, what the detective means is, I'm going to arrest you. I'm going to catch you in your crime. right? And when the boogeyman says, I'm going to get you, because you know the story of the boogeyman, you know the history of the boogeyman, you know what the historical context of the boogeyman is, you know that when the boogeyman says, I'm going to get you, it means I'm going to eat you up, right? They all said the same things, but they mean three completely different things, right? If we use a more modern example, if Martin Luther King said, let's fight for freedom, that means one thing. But if a Marine on the battlefield said, let's fight for freedom, it means something completely different, right? They both are saying the same words, but they one involves weapons, one doesn't. I mean, it's totally different. So we're going to look at John 3:16 today and do our best to try to locate that verse within the context of the history behind the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. That sound okay? All right, and when we look at the history behind this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, it just might change the way we understand what Jesus meant when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's jump in, starting at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? You know, Pharisees get bad reps. Pharisees were respected in their society. They were teachers, and they loved their people. Pharisees were like, if you can imagine what it was like for a Native American to live in America, and then suddenly people come from another country who want to take their land, change their way of life, and subjugate them. Suddenly, their way of life is compromised. They can no longer live the way they had been living because these foreign powers are imposing pressure, imposing their agenda on their way of life. And imagine if there were certain tribal leaders in the Native American communities who said, you know what? I hate to see my people suffer. I hate to see my people having to go through all these changes because of the foreign powers that are oppressing them. And they began to teach them and say, this is what we need to do to get free. That's what a Pharisee was. A Pharisee was somebody who looked at the powers that had invaded and had been oppressing the people of Israel, because Israel had a long history of foreign powers ruling over them. The Babylonians ruled over them. The Syrians ruled over them. The Persians ruled over them, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And when a foreign power tries to rule over your society, it changes the rules for how you operate. And so the people of Israel, who were looking to be free, to love God, to serve God in their own way, now had to do so according to the rules of Roman society. And Pharisees came along the scene and said, look, people, I hate to see you suffer. I hate to see you have to change the way you're living because of what Rome is telling you to do. And this is what I believe we need to do to be free. That's what a Pharisee was. Okay, and a lot of times what Jesus said would upset the Pharisees, but the Pharisees weren't coming from a bad place. They were coming from a place of love because they cared about Israel. Now, that's a Pharisee. So Nicodemus, a Pharisee, comes to Jesus in the night because he witnesses Jesus performing all these miracles, and he has to pay attention. He's like, look, only God can be with somebody who's performing miracles like this. He goes up to Jesus, and after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, look what he says. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That almost seems out of place if you're reading this with fresh eyes. Like, why? Like, Nicodemus is giving Jesus a compliment, and then Jesus just comes straight off and starts talking about the kingdom of God. Why is he doing that? He's doing that because he knows, as a Pharisee, there's nothing he cares more about than seeing his people free. And the language they used to talk about the freedom of their people to live as God called them to live was called the kingdom of God. When we read the kingdom of God, many times when we read it, we think heaven, right? We think whenever Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about the place you go after you die. But to a Jewish ear, when Jesus said the kingdom of God, he's talking about a life of freedom where you can freely live as God called you to live, free from foreign powers, free to live righteous in peace and prosperity and in joy. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus, look, I know you care about the kingdom of God. You can't see it unless you're born again. And it trips Nicodemus up. He's like, what are you talking about? He's like, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. He said, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Notice he's not questioning what the kingdom of God is because he knows what that is. He's questioning, how can someone be born again? And Jesus says, look, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can produce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. And he goes on to explain how the Spirit operates in the world. And Nicodemus still seems a bit perplexed. But this is the thing that really gets you when you're reading this passage. Jesus talks to Nicodemus as if Nicodemus ought to know what Jesus is talking about. He says, Nicodemus, he said, you're a great teacher. How come you don't understand what's going on here? And Jesus is expecting Nicodemus to understand what he's talking about when he's saying being born of the water and the Spirit. And the reason he expects Nicodemus to know what he's talking about is because he's not talking about something new. This language of becoming part of a new people who are identified by a special act of the Holy Spirit was spoken of long ago in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had prophesied about a people who would be formed by the Holy Spirit, a new people who would be formed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is referring to this when he talks to Nicodemus. So here's how all this is going to work. We're going to look at what passage Jesus was referring to in Ezekiel to understand what he meant by you have to be born again, born of the Spirit, in order to see the kingdom of God. And when we understand that, then we'll be able to understand what he says later when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Are you following me? Because when John 3:16 is talking about the same thing as this, what's going on right here, this first initial part of their conversation, being born again, and not being able to see the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. So if we understand what Jesus is talking about right here, we'll understand what Jesus is talking about in John 3:16, because they're talking about the same thing. Okay? So, we got to do some work today. Okay, so we're going to jump to Ezekiel chapter 36, all right? And we're going to look at what exactly was Jesus talking about when he said being a part of this new family who's born of the Spirit, born of water and the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 25, it says, this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your uncleanness will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols, and I will give you a new heart. You may have heard this verse before. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart, stubborn heart, and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to obey my commands. This prophecy is saying, God is announcing, I will form you in a new way. I will create a new community that is formed by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, the Holy Spirit will give you power to live the life I've called you to live. The Holy Spirit will give you power, will move you to live a righteous life. This is what Jesus was referring to when he said being born of the Spirit. being part of a new family that is initiated, that is birthed by the Spirit of God. It is an act of God where the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and gives you power to live as a child of God. Now, what's important here is what happens after these people receive the Spirit, right? What happens after this new community is formed, receives transformation on the inside, a new heart, a new spirit? The Holy Spirit is inside of them. They're part of this new community who's empowered by the Spirit to move forward in righteousness. What is it that they're allowed to experience as a result of being born of the Spirit? What is it? Ezekiel goes on to say, "And you will live in heaven." You will live in Israel. And the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from everything that defiles you. I will give you good crops of grain and I will send no more famines on the land. I will give you great harvests from your fruit trees and fields. And never again will the surrounding nations be able to scoff at your land for its famine. This new community who is empowered by the Spirit to live a righteous life is given the gift of righteousness so that they can live on the earth in prosperity. I'm not talking about the other kind of prosperity, the carnal kind of prosperity, the materialistic kind of prosperity. I'm talking about living in a land that works. There is a connection between the spirituality of human beings and the very health of creation. We see that when human beings live a righteous life, something actually reverberates within the fabric of God's universe that gives it the capacity to function the way it was supposed to. And we see this in Genesis. When human beings began to sin, God said their thorns and thistles will come from the earth. The earth was corrupted because of the spirituality of human beings. And this is what it means to be made in the image of God. What we do reverberates throughout creation. And so righteousness in this context is important, not as an admission into an otherworldly place, but to transform a this worldly place. And he goes on to say, because he's not done talking about this, the effects of this new community. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When I cleanse you from your sins, I will repopulate your cities. The ruins will be rebuilt. The fields that used to lie empty and desolate in plain view of everyone will again be farmed. And when I bring you back, people will say, this former wasteland is now like the Garden of Eden. Transformation. The abandoned and ruined cities now have strong walls and are filled with people. The gift of the Spirit, which empowers people to live a righteous life, is given to transform society, to transform the land. He talks about fields being farmed. He talks about cities being rebuilt. Talks about the wasteland now becoming the Garden of Eden. There's a transformation happening in the world as a result of this community who's empowered by the Spirit to live a righteous life. And so this changes the conversation about what the purpose of righteousness is. According to the context of what Jesus is referring to when he says being born of the Spirit, he's talking about becoming a part of a community who's through their righteous living will change the world. That righteousness is necessary not to be accepted by God, but to be sent by God. Not as a ticket for heaven, but as a tool for earth. Does that make sense? And so righteousness is something that's intended to be sent into the world to change the world. And so this changes the way we understand what Jesus is saying when he says, "For God so loved the world God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life in the historical context of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, he's probably not talking about heaven. He's talking about a quality of life on earth as it was intended to be lived. Life according to the new age. Life in the coming age. Life eternal. Which changes our paradigm for what the gospel is all about. If we take this seriously, that means the gospel is not God's evacuation plan, but God's transformation plan. Not God's evacuation plan. How can I make them righteous enough so that they can get out of here? But how can I make them righteous to change what's going on here? If you think about all the work God did to make this world, all the intelligence and the creativity and the power to create this wonderful place we call the universe, the Milky Way galaxy, Earth, would it make sense for God to just throw it all away? No. There was a job that God gave Adam and Eve, according to the story, when God took what was once chaos and brought life and order out of the chaos, and he tells Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it. He tells them, I want you to participate in what I'm doing in creation. He tells Adam to till the garden, gives him work. But we decided to do our own thing. We decided to go our own way. We decided that we don't need God's guidance. We don't need God's leadership. We're going to live for ourselves. And what happened? We turned our hearts away from God and we turned our hearts away from each other. And what you get is back to chaos. And rather than say, you know what? I'm just going to destroy everything. I'm going to change you so that you'll be acceptable in my presence so that you can get out of here and live with me in heaven. According to the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus seems to be saying, I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to make you part of a new community. And that community will go forth in the power of the Spirit to transform life on earth. To bring healing, to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring life to all of creation. And so what I want you to think about today is this one simple question. What is your righteousness for? Because we're talking about our understanding of the gospel. What is your righteousness really for? Is your righteousness to impress God? Is God working on you and changing you and giving you a new perspective, changing your heart slowly over time? That word we use, sanctification, is God sanctifying you and conforming you into the image of Christ so that you can impress God more? Or is it so that you can impact the world more? And when we talk about glorifying God, this is the reason why Jesus said, I want you to shine your light before all mankind so that they might see your what? Good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's something about people who take the transformation that's happened in them to affect change in the world that makes people look up. There's something about a people whose love has been changed, whose life has been changed to a point where all they want to do is make this world a better place that makes people pay attention. And I think for far too long, the church has been trying to get people out of the earth rather than trying to change the earth. We've been trying to get people a way to escape rather than a way to transform society. And if And if we are truly people of the Spirit, it's gonna motivate us, it's gonna move us, it's gonna cause us to care about the condition of our world. If you really love people, you're gonna have a problem if they can't find a job or if they can't use their skill set to contribute to society. You're gonna be concerned if children aren't able to have an education, aren't able to be safe in their schools, aren't able to have proper health care. That's gonna bother you. That's gonna concern you. You're gonna do something about that. If we really say that we love God with all of our hearts and love our neighbors like ourselves, we're not just going to be able to sit down and do nothing. It's going to make us march. It's going to make us protest. It's going to make us write a book. It's going to make us participate in the change that needs to happen in the world. And that is the implication of the gospel. That is an outworking of the gospel. To be an agent of change in the earth. And the one kind of lingering question that kind of always creeps in the back of your mind when you start talking about stuff like this is, well, isn't God just going to change it all anyway? Isn't God going to create a new heavens and a new earth? And all this is going to be changed anyway, so why bother trying to fix it now? Well, it's kind of like trying to let the world know you're a race car driver, but you never get in a car and drive. If we want the world to know who we are, we got to live out the calling. In terms of bearing witness to the gospel, bearing witness to Jesus, it doesn't make sense for us to say we're people of the gospel, but we don't live according to it. Right? Just like it wouldn't make sense for me to tell the world, I love to drive, but I don't have a driver's license. I don't ever drive anywhere. I walk everywhere. It doesn't make any sense. And so this is, again, an alternative way of seeing the gospel. One that is in the teachings of Jesus. It's foreshadowed in the Old Testament, echoed in the New Testament. You ever read that scripture in Romans 8 where it said the earth is groaning, waiting in expectation for the revealing of the sons of God? You ever read that passage before in Romans 8? You ever wondered what that means? Why would the earth groan for the revelation of the sons of God if the sons of God were leaving? If the sons of God were escaping? I can't wait for those sons of God to get out of here. I can't wait for the children of God to get the heck out of this earth. He said they're waiting for the sons of God to be revealed because there's a connection between a people who love God and love their neighbor and the health of all creation. And this is part of the reason why Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because when Jesus accepts his call to die on the cross for human sin, not only is it a transformation for humankind, but creation, all of creation, follows in his train. All of creation is affected. And Paul says the creation will be liberated by the freedom of the children of God. What is God leading you to change in the world? If you're a student, you may have participated in the protests or the marches going on with all this conversation about gun control. And I'm not going to pick a side. I'm just going to say, you're trying to make a change, I'm rooting for you. You're trying to make the world a better place, I'm rooting for you. And as God's people, we should get behind folks who are trying to make a difference in the world. And ask ourselves the question, what is God leading me to do? Because this gospel is about changing life on earth, not escaping it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is rich, your word is alive, your word is active. And it challenges us to see things in new ways. Lord, I pray that we would wrestle and grapple with these truths that we've encountered today in your word. May we take them to heart. May we open ourselves to the working of your spirit in our lives, who conforms us to the image of Christ. Not so that we can impress you more, but so that we can impact the world more, so we can help our neighbor, so we can feed our neighbor, we can love our neighbor, we can transform this world to be witnesses of a God who desires this world to be a world of peace and love and joy and purpose and flourishing. Speak to us now in these moments as we reflect on today's message. May we take a step of faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I encourage you to take a few moments to think about what you're going to do with today's message, and I'll be right back.